Lord, I thank you so much for all the men and women in this class this morning. I thank you for Tony and John and the message they're going to bring us. I pray that you will speak through them during this time, that we can learn more about this awesome task that you've given each one of us as parents of raising our children to be followers of Christ, and to be those that can go out into the world in all the things that we do and spread your good word. Just be with us. Open our ears and our minds to the things that we have to hear today. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Good morning. I'm impressed to see so many of you here. When I found out this was going to be the last weekend of spring break and it was spring forward Sunday, I thought Tony and I might be alone here this morning with just our families. But thanks for coming. So why take some church time to talk about sports? What are your expectations in coming? We want this to be a discussion as much as us sitting up here talking. What do you expect from talking about sports in the church?
We don't have an athlete yet, but we want to teach her how to win well and win with Christ and how to be a good loser and how to be a good winner.
Great. Love that. Tony will answer that for you. Anybody else?
Maybe yeah. Balance and perspective. Yeah, it can, you know, it can overtake a weekend and a Sunday, and it can pretty much consume your life, you know,
yeah,
pretty quick.
No, without you even realizing it,
right,
too.
I think just wisdom for the relationships that are a part of sports, between other parents and coaches and other kids. There's so many ups and downs and dealing with different personalities and different coaching techniques and styles versus your own parenting styles and how you how you teach your child through all those challenges.
Excellent. Well, I think you need to come up and speak too. Well, I think for us there's two reasons that really kind of stick out. One is that the number one reason families in America miss church on Sunday is youth sports. And so let's talk about it in the church. It's too big of a deal to not play, not participate. You're gonna have to engage in that at some point. It's not like it was when Eric Liddell was running in Chariots of Fire that, you know, he could take some time out and not participate on Sundays. It's a different world. And if you don't, it's almost more gonna harm the gospel than it is proclaim the gospel to some people. Different situations might create different circumstances and different choices, but for the most part, you're going to, as a parent of an athlete, you're going to be put into a position that Sundays are a regular competition day. And so how do you deal with that? Secondly, I love the quote that it's bigger than life, or it's a big part of life. President Hoover said this back in the 1920s. Our stage of civilization is not going to depend upon what we do when we work as what we do in our time off. The moral and spiritual forces of our country do not lose ground in the hours we are on our jobs. Their battle is during our time of leisure. You'll not hear this morning, don't play. Don't participate in sports. We're here to say, man, we got to engage sports from a Christ-like purpose and with a great focus and intentionality as we spend the time and the resources that we do in youth sports. There's a professor of social ethics that said this: churches need to promote play because of what it can contribute to the church as an institution. Play builds the spirit of friendliness and good fellowship. It unifies the group and contributes to a sense of solidarity and loyalty. It erases artificial, superficial differences and divisions in the group. That was said in 1939. A lot has changed in the world of play since these statements were made. One, we'll play a little did you know game. In 2012, the youth sports world was a $14 billion industry. $7 billion of that was from coaches and uniforms and facilities and equipment, but $7 billion of it was for travel and youth sports. And I see some of you shaking your heads, yep, because you've been through it and you've spent the money, and some of you are shaking your heads going, no way will I engage in that. That's craziness. And yet we will. The deal is, though, what do you do with that travel as a parent? Do you make it part of your family and a great experience? Or is it all about winning and about preparation for the next level, the next steps? According to a developer friend of mine, the Frisco Fieldhouse produces $23 million in revenue for the city of Frisco each year. Over the last 4 years, these numbers have only increased. So what kind of conclusions can we draw from this? Really important to think about, if it's generating that much money, it's not going to slow down. It's not going to go backwards in any respect. People are looking at it as a good thing for the most part. Men's Health Magazine, I'm sure you've heard this already, has ranked Frisco, Texas, the number one place in America to raise an athlete. They said that in 2011. They haven't come out with a ranking since, so I guess Frisco's still the reigning champ there. Our facilities only continue to get better here. We have lots of opportunities for our kids to engage in sports, in every type of sport that you can imagine. So what does it say, though, about the key industries that are affecting that? One, if you have a sports business, a sports business owner is looking at those numbers, and they're working hard to increase those numbers. Business never plateaus and just says, okay, we're happy here, right? They're always wanting to make more money. So we've got to realize that as the consumer, and more importantly, as the parent. Secondly, it's what goes on with that, in that spending. The city government, big key players in that, they care about how much money's coming in. The hospitality industry, restaurants and hotels, those are the people making the money off of this, and so they're the ones that are kind of at the top saying, what's going to happen from here? Well, select sports and club sports, they kind of drive all that revenue. It's not recreational sports. It's not the leagues that you sign up in your local neighborhood that drives this. It's the club teams and the select teams and the travel teams that everybody wants to be a part of because it's prestigious, where it's going to help you get a college scholarship, or it's what your neighbors are doing, so you feel like you've got to do it too. And if your kid likes the sport, it's real easy. The problem with it is it pushes us into specializing too early. We start looking at, right now, at our kid is 6 years old, and he's good in baseball. So he could move on to being a select player on a 7 or 8 U team tomorrow if we wanted to, and start playing in tournaments and running that course already. Some people are paying $1,500 to $2,500 to do this for their 8-year-old every year. It's insane of what's going on from the club sports level and the amount of money that we're paying there, and what it has to do with specialization way too early in the development cycle of our kids. Yet, what do we do? Because what's happening is the recreational sports are becoming more and more watered down and less developmental for all kids, because even a kid is average or good, he thinks he's got to go play select and club ball. And so there's becoming this big gap between recreation and competitive or select club that is really harming the good overall for all athletes and for all kids. When we look at that, we start to say, okay, kids are specializing too early. The other thing that goes with it is, if it's a business, it's got to have year-round income. There's no business that exists for 9 months and then drops off, except maybe Hawaiian Falls because of the weather. But other than that, every other business is making as much money as they can every single day. So they've got to be able to create programs all year long for your kids in that same sport. And year-round participation in one sport, again, is not good for our kids. It's good for business. It's not good for our kids. And they don't need to be doing a sport year-round. But the system is promoting that. And so we've got to be able to have wisdom and discernment of say, when is enough? It's nice to be able to drop them off at camp for a week, but if it's not a different sport, if it's not something different, we got to make sure that we're doing our job as parents to expose them to as many different sports as possible. Lastly, I would say that you look at the organizations and the way they grow themselves. Their biggest tool in marketing is one, winning, and two, getting you a college scholarship. Okay, I think we've got some statistics of saying from a college scholarship standpoint, you got a better chance of playing the lotto and winning and sending your kids to college with your winnings than you do of getting them a college scholarship. This is some statistics on just girls basketball. And you read that and you look at it and you go, man, it is difficult to get a college scholarship. And it's true through all sports like that. The problem is we all know somebody that got a college scholarship. How many of you in here have kids that are, say, let's say, under the age of 12 and you think they might want to play college sports? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have kids that are over the age of 12, have starting to get into the competitive environment, but they're not yet at the college level? They're struggling to make their high school team. That's a concern in their minds. They are maybe successful in thinking about college. There. How many of you? Okay. One, two. Numbers start to drop down a little bit. Now, this is a trick question because I know there's one person in the room that it's very realistic for their son to be a professional athlete. Anybody else have any professional athletes? We got another one back here. One, three. Okay. So we got three potential professional athletes that are, I know of the Langfords case, and many of you know the Langfords because Kristen works here. This is Kristen's husband, Jay, right here. And their son, Josh, has already been drafted by a professional team in Canada. He's on track to do everything you can do in hockey. And that started when he was 4 or 5 years old playing and became club and select real quick. Yet, you look at Josh, you ever get to know Josh, and it's the type of kid you want your kid to be, whether he plays sports or not. He is a godly young man that understands who he is from being centered in Christ. And so you can follow that path and it be a good thing, but you have to have your eyes wide open and you have to understand what's going on. When these organizations are recruiting, they're recruiting to win. They make more money the more they win. So what's that mean? That means they're probably going to play the more talented kid more often than they're going to play the less talented kid when it comes down to it. And so the talented kids may get overworked. The under-talented kids may not get the work that they need or deserve to get talented. Yet, the character traits that are being developed as we go through the select organization stuff, one is a sense of entitlement. Because as a parent, if I'm paying $2,500 for my kid to play, he better get to play. As a good steward of my resources, if he's not getting to play, something's wrong. So I need to find situations where he can play. That means I may go from one team to the next, finding a situation for him to play. And that's not necessarily a bad thing as a parent. That just is the truth of, this is my money. I need to make sure it's being well spent. Secondly, in that, the sense of entitlement that develops from that. It's that my kid thinks he should play because I paid the money. And that's what we talk about as parents. With that comes a development or an adding to the narcissism that's being developed in kids nowadays, in that when you start paying $2,500 a year and traveling and spending extra money, up to some people I know spend 20 grand, 25 grand a year in kids' sports, then you're going to make sure life revolves around that to a certain extent. And that feeds that sense of narcissism, that those sports become super huge because those dollars being spent are super huge. And in all those things, we just got to talk about them. We got to have our eyes wide open. We got to say, well, how should we be thinking about this? How do we develop Christ-like kids in this? How do we make the most of the relationships that are delivered there? Those are the things that I think are really important in that. The last thing I want to mention is that within 2 miles of our church, $53 million is being spent in healthcare for young athletes. They are building a $25 million children's sports hospital, and Scottish Rite is building another $28 million facility right at the corner of Lebanon and the Tollway. So if overuse injuries and burnout is not real, why are these hospitals spending so much money for exactly those things? So those are the things, you gotta have your eyes wide open. You gotta think through, why is this happening? It's not just Joe and Mary ask you to play sports and play on this team and it's gonna be great and we'll travel to San Diego and to Washington, D.C. and we'll have a great time. But it's so much more than that. There's so many different things going on in our society that show us these things that can pull us away from what's really important really quickly if we're not thinking about it.
So if you haven't, if you didn't come here a little concerned and kind of feel those internal pressure just as a parent, well, I bet you do now. So, yeah, like, should we just kind of punt the whole thing? And we're not at all going to say that. I mean, he's a coach, and I enjoy sports very much with my family. But what John and I would like to do is we'd like to talk about it in a way that provides a different approach, a whole fresh perspective on what Christianity can think and how we process our involvement in athletic endeavors as well. So we want to provide two different perspectives, okay? Let me just share. There's two kind of, one healthy and one not so healthy. And let me tell you just a couple of quick stories. So this is my story from several years ago. I got involved in triathlons and I had trained right down here at the Frisco Athletic Center in the pool and did laps. And then I jumped in an open water lake swim and I had a panic attack. It was frightening. I had to have lifeguards help me out and I couldn't catch my breath. And I'm in the middle of the lake area. And if you've ever had a panic attack, it's shortness of breath. Everything is scary. And particularly to do that anywhere is difficult. But when you're in the lake, that's particularly scary because you can drown. So anyway, so that was my first experience jumping into an open water swim in triathlon. So then, but I enjoyed the sport. And so I tried again. And here I was in Lubbock. And so before I get there, I just ran into a friend. This was several years ago. I ran into a friend right here in the B lobby. Okay, as you walk in, and he's like, hey, aren't you doing that triathlon thing? I'm like, yeah, actually, and it's coming up in a couple of weeks. Could you pray for me? Because whenever I do an open water swim, I've always had these panic attacks. And it's very scary, and it's unsafe, and thankfully there's lifeguards everywhere, but nevertheless, would you pray for me? And at that point, I don't remember exactly what my buddy said. So I came, I did the swim, did the event, and it was great. Didn't have a panic attack. I was able to swim comfortably and finish. So after the event's over, I come back, and my buddy and I were debriefing, and I said, you know, hey, thanks for, I don't know if I told him, I said, hey, thanks for praying, or whatever, but it came up that he told me, he goes, you know what, I actually didn't pray for you with your swim. I'm like, okay, that was just weird, you know? Particularly, you know, a fellow Christian who, and we had a conversation right here in the B lobby. And the reason he told me, he goes, you know what, he says, I just don't agree with kind of how you think about the mission of God and how we pray about the mission of God. And this is something that is you're doing triathlon is something that's recreational and it's not focused on the kingdom of God and building of his kingdom and his world. So I didn't pray for you. I'm like, thank you for your honesty. I appreciate that. So anyways, we went and we kind of talked it through at Chick-fil-A, and we never saw eye to eye on it. But that's a perspective on whether it is something that's totally secular. This is kind of the way the sports industry, youth sports industry particularly works, the way that John kind of outlined all these realities. And then he has Christians who have different perspectives about something that is recreational. And did I do this on a Sunday morning? I did. You know, was that wrong? So that is one perspective that I would say, you know what? Christians don't have to have that perspective. Here is a perspective that some of you might be familiar with. So this is the story of Eric Liddell, so the 1924 Olympic runner from Scotland. So let me show you a clip, and this is the perspective that I think is truly a biblical perspective.
So you look at that, and God did make some of us to play sports. And we look at, and we kind of portray that as Eric Liddell has a great perspective of it there, that it's a God-centered thing for him more than anything else. But secondly, she has the right perspective as well. And as parents, that's the perspective we need to take. It needs to be about the heart of our kids, the character of our kids, more than it is the performance. The performance is going to happen, and we want them to work hard and perform to the greatest capabilities God has given them. But we need to be that voice that's saying, where's your heart? How's your character? And as we watch our kids, we're not watching their performance. We're watching their body language. We're watching their heart come out. It's a magnifying glass to their character in the participation of sports. For even us, if we go out on the basketball court right now, our character, our sinfulness will show quickly as soon as we get into that competitive world. So we all need that person that's checking our hearts, saying, where you at? Are you keeping God at the center?
Because there's a couple of things that Eric Liddell says that you'll remember. So the first thing he says, that God made me for a purpose. All of us believe that, right? So whether it's music or whether it's sports or whatever that is that we want to make sure that that's translated on a consistent basis for ourselves and our kids. We want our kids to know, I mean, if they have a strong arm or if they have quick legs or whatever it is athletically, that we want our children to know that God has made you this way. You are wonderfully made. Eric Liddell also says that, and you know, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. It's more than just a paycheck for this athlete. It's not just about a college scholarship for this athlete. There is something that is bigger, that in an expression of who he is and how God has designed him. This is his perspective. And then this is so interesting. He says, to give it up, to give up the running, would hold God in contempt. I mean, have you ever considered that? That if we don't use the gifts that God has given to us, physically, mentally, that if we don't use that, it actually is saying, you know what, God, I know better. And it wasn't until I personally saw this, I thought, you know, I've never thought about that before. To not use the gifts that God has given us or our children, and in our case, athletics, right? That it's saying, God, I know better. And then finally, he says, it's not just about fun. It's to win is to honor Him. At the end of the day, right? It's athletic involvement is saying, you know what? To have that opportunity to say, you know what? This is how God made me. And this is not about winning this or earning this, but this is an expression of all that God has made me and who I am. And I just happen to have legs that run fast. You know, and particularly for those of you who've played sports and you've had an injury, and then you remember, oh man, wouldn't it be great when I could play again as this injury? You appreciate your legs or your arms when you get to do these things. So this is the heart of all that we're trying to communicate of what he says in this. So our perspective is this. So when we approach athletics and sports, we're asking this question: what does the Word have to say about that? So whether it be music or movies or anything in culture, the Christian can have this grid of in life to say, all right, what does the Bible have to say about this? So what does the Bible have to say about athletics? So this is the grid by which we approach it. So here's one of the key verses that describe this picture. So Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5, okay? So this is an Old Testament prophet. Okay, and this is spoken to the people of Israel. And so things in Jerusalem are not going well at this time. And so God gives this word to the prophet Zechariah that one day the city of Jerusalem will be restored, that God will be reigning, and then all things will be made well. And here comes Zechariah 8:5, and this is what is described. He says, in this context, when all is well, he says, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. What a picture. So God uses this concept of children playing, that all is well. And so our point here is simply that God approves of play. And that it can not just be something that's relegated to, all right, go outside and play, but there's a God creation perspective that He approves of it. And it can be a symbol that all is well. Have you ever thought about that when you're sitting on the sidelines watching your kid play, thinking, well, is this kind of all is well whenever the coach is yelling and the parents are, you know, on their kids? Well, this is not quite the picture that God created. But this is the picture that we can restore over time.
I want to talk about play just a little bit. This was a fascinating study for me. When one, you ask every parent what's the goal of their kids playing sports. And the number one goal of every parent is always that their kids have fun. Okay? And in that, what is fun? Where does fun come from? How does this state of play create some fun? One, it's a sense of mastery of the sport. That you hit a golf ball and you see it fly through the air and it's a perfect shot. It lands on the green, rolls near the cup, and you're like, yes, I did it. Your kid gets that sense of enjoyment of hitting that perfect shot or making the game-winning shot. Whatever it is, it's that sense of control over this game that I did something well. Secondly, it's this frustration and this tension that goes on, that it's kind of a love-hate relationship there, or a sense of fulfillment and frustration with any sport you play. That as I hit that same golf shot, it may have been the one of 70 that I hit on that nine holes that was actually good. And yet, it makes me want to play the game again next time. And so there's this tension going through. But lastly, I would say it's the friendships and the relationships that come about through sport and through play that happen that really make it fun for kids especially. But even as adults, that you hear the athlete that no longer gets to play and what they miss most is the locker room and being with the guys. And so in that, it's why then do we play? We play to release stress sometimes. And it's a good thing to keep an eye on that with kids, it should release stress for them, not create stress for them. And when you watch kids getting ready for sports nowadays, there's a lot of stress going on and a lot of pressure being put on, excuse me, especially in a tournament situation that now they don't play in leagues a whole lot. They play in all tournaments. And so that affects them differently. It's fun working with your friends to achieve a common goal. That feeds us in that. It creates different types of fun with the different types of sports that we play. Then I want to look at some characteristics of play. One is that we freely choose to participate in. We freely decide whether or not we want to keep playing. It has its own space. It doesn't happen in your bedroom unless you have a basketball rim hanging on the door or some type of thing to distinguish that this is play. It's not an everyday type of space always. It has a different set of rules. I love the idea that in football, you can run up and you can tackle somebody. But if you're just walking down the street and you decide to tackle somebody, there's probably going to be some trouble that comes with that. So it has its own set of rules. There's an element of uncertainty with it, that when we engage into it, we don't know what the outcome's going to be. We don't know what the ending's going to be. But lastly, and I think really important for us as parents, is the idea that if it's truly play, you get nothing from it. That you could look at it really as a waste of time. And the end result is that you go home with nothing if it's truly play. And that I struggled with that for a while. I was like, well, what if I'm playing and I get a trophy? But then I looked at my kids playing in the backyard, and they can play for hours and hours and hours. And the only reason they stop is to come in and get something to eat or drink before they want to go play again. And what they get from that in the end, there is nothing tangible from it. So the question we got to ask ourselves as parents is, when we sign our kid up for sports, when we pay the money for them to play, when we spend the time that we do, is it play or is it preparation in our minds? And I don't know the answer to it. I'm not saying that it's one or the other. What I'm saying is you need to be clear on what it is. Because if it's play, it definitely looks different than preparation. And the thing with preparation is it brings expectations. And the expectations are what can create splits in relationships rather than growing relationships. Whether it be father-son, father-daughter, brother and neighbor, whatever it is, we have to take care of those relationships first and foremost, because that's what God calls us to do in those things. So think through. It might be preparation, but it might be play. And don't call it play if it's really preparation, because then it's going to be really mixed up to your kid, and what's going on is going to be really difficult to manage. It's already hard to manage anyways. But we've got to be realistic with ourselves in that, what are our expectations? If it truly is play, then you can go and you can enjoy it. The state of play, I think, is a great state of worship. In that if we focus on the process of whatever we're doing, using the gifts and the abilities God has given us, then we are glorifying Him in that. That we have gotten lost in that moment and we're trusting all the results to Him. That whether we're folding laundry or whether we're playing soccer, it can be an act of worship. And that's what we want to teach our kids to do, is to be able to glorify God in Him, in our activities, in our abilities. So I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the context of this, Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 10, is he's talking about idolatry. The only place the Greek word used for play is mentioned in the New Testament is in verse 7, earlier in that chapter. It says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." That was from Exodus 32 when Aaron made the golden calf and they had a banquet. And then they got up and they played. They danced. They did whatever. We don't know what they did to do that, but it was idolatrous in that sense. And so that's where this is being quoted from. And I thought about that and I was like, well, where does this relate with what we're talking about? But if there's any greater form of idolatry in the United States right now than sports, I don't know what it is, other than maybe money. We worship our sports teams. We wear the clothing. We got songs and chants. And you look at a Texas A&M football game and you could easily call it a cultic church service. It is very easily can become idolatry. And in that, you can idolize the sport, you can idolize the participation, you can idolize the outcomes. I mean, there's all kinds of traps there that we can fall into. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And what I'm saying in this is that you got to look for that escape, that in that participation of youth sports that can get so crazy, we've got to be looking at, does this become idolatrous at any time? Is this becoming too much of our life? Are we putting too much emphasis on this? You can develop a professional hockey player. They practice every day. They are traveling. They are spending incredible amounts of money. And yet they have risen, made a kid that is a disciple of Christ. They have used those means to create something good, something that we should all aspire to create in our kids. I'm not saying that it can't be done. I'm just saying we need to be constantly on guard that it doesn't get to that place.
So when we think about all these conversations we have to and from practice, what are we looking at? Do we have more conversations about, hey, make sure you listen to coach, or make sure you perform this, or, you know what, last game you didn't do this? Are we having more of those conversations as opposed to the conversations that John has mentioned? You know, hey, how did you honor God this week? How are you going to honor God in practice? For example, Colossians 3:23. So familiar verse to some of you. It says that whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Right? So this is spoken to the context of slaves. And so, right, so Paul here in this New Testament passage is saying, all right, slaves, among your work, it is from the heart. So this word right here in Greek, it's actually ek suke, which means from the soul. Suke is the word soul. So we get our common word psychology from suke. It means kind of the inner person. And so he tells these slaves, this is the perspective that you can have as it relates to your work. And so by way of application and by way of biblical principle, we're saying that, you know, our kids, whenever we take them to those practices, that what are we looking at? What do we want to build into them? Well, are they doing these things, right, ultimately for the glory of God, to honor Him? And are they doing these things with a sincere, whole heart? Are they doing these things for the Lord? Are they doing these things to make sure mom and dad don't get mad at me after practice? Because it says, not for men. Right? Are they doing these things? Hey, I don't want to shoot because my coach is going to yell at me if I shoot and I miss. My coach is going to yell at me. Well, are they doing these things for the Lord or for men? I love what a couple of great coaches, Vince Lombardi, he said it like this. He says, winning is not everything, but making the effort to win is. Right? He's just repeating the biblical principle, right? From the heart. John Wooden, famous basketball coach, he won 94% of his games when he was coaching UCLA back in the 1960s. Won 10 out of 12 national championships. Just an amazing, he is the epitome of a basketball coach. And he says this, he defines success this way. Success is peace of mind, which is a direct result of the self-satisfaction in knowing you made the effort to become the best you are capable of becoming. Success, he always defines success, not by achievement. I mean, he was the most successful college basketball coach of all times. And yet he didn't define success by the win and loss column or by what he saw in his players athletically. He defined success by simply that peace of mind, knowing that you made the effort to become the best you are capable of becoming. So real practical, the next time you go take your kid to any kind of sport things, ask them, what is success? How do you define success? That'll be an interesting conversation.
So the perfect lead-in verse to that is 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The first part of that, in talking about run to win, one, it tells me that God cares about winning. It matters who wins and who doesn't win. Winning changes lives. You talk about a Super Bowl champion versus the team that lost the Super Bowl. Nobody really remembers the team that lost the Super Bowl unless it was your team that was in it. Secondly, in that of what does that mean? What does it mean to compete to win with taking into account the rest of Scripture? Because if we take into account the rest of Scripture, we cannot manipulate, we cannot try to intimidate, we cannot have gamesmanship to become victorious. We follow the rules. So that concept of winning, what does that look like as a Christian? And I think the idea that I've tried to communicate to athletes is that you do your best. And in the nature of running, the way the race goes faster is that everybody in the race runs faster. The 4-minute mile was thought to be impossible to break until somebody broke it. And then we've got a ton of sub-4-minute miles. It's that when running, we want everybody to play their best, to run their best. As we compete as a Christian athlete, we want everybody to do their best so that it requires my best as an athlete. That as the elevate, you hear everybody say, we play to the competition. That a good team talks about it and that they play down when they're playing a bad team. And when they play a good team, everybody is enthralled in the competition because it takes your very best effort and your very best attitude to compete in that type of environment. So we teach our kids not that we're better than the other kid if we win. We teach them that we want that kid to play their best as we play our best so that our best continues to climb the ladder. Does that make sense? That idea of biblical competition, I think, is rare in our society. It tends to be win at all cost. It tends to be, I'm going to intimidate, I'm going to create situations and environments that are hard for the other person to play in. Where as a Christian, we want to lift it up. We want to be encouraging to our team, to our opponent. We want to find good things that they're doing, not compare ourselves to them, but rise them up so that our game will have to rise up. Secondly, when you look at that second part of the verse, I think of Michael Phelps. And when you look at Michael Phelps, the amount of sacrifice that that man put into his swimming is absolutely phenomenal. And when you watch the last Olympics and you heard the stories behind who Michael Phelps was as a person, the dedication that he had to his sport should have been inspiring to us as to what we're capable of as Christians. That how much are we able to lay down for our God that created this world, that paid such a high price to have relationship with us. Michael Phelps did it for gold medals. That after he became the most accomplished Olympian in the history of Olympians, he went home, locked himself in his room, and almost committed suicide because he was so depressed. That he accomplished everything that he wanted to accomplish. He was known as the greatest swimmer, not just in his lifetime, but in anybody's lifetime. And it drove him to depression. Thankfully, somebody shared Christ with him. Thankfully, he found a greater purpose and he came back and he competed again and did phenomenal again. But he was able to walk away from it that time with a greater purpose afterwards. And now he's engaging in the betterment of humanity. Hopefully, it's truly gospel too. Time will tell on how solid his faith is there. But it's really exciting to watch and to think about what an athlete will sacrifice, that as Christians, we're capable of that much sacrifice as well. So we lay our bodies down. We become slaves to righteousness, to holiness, so that we may not be disqualified, but that we may encourage others along that way.
John Wooden said it like this. This is from his book that he wrote. He says, "So how could I define success? I begin with two principles my dad had passed along to my brothers and me when we were boys growing up on a farm. One, don't try to be better than someone else. Two, always try to be the best you can be." How simple is that? I was watching some John Wooden stuff online, and all of his former players, his college basketball players, were telling the interviewers about how great of a coach he was, and it was fascinating, you know, talking about the pressure and how that relates and what Coach Wooden did to build the into the players' lives. And these players would say, you know what, I could go into the fourth quarter and I could be on the free throw line with the game on the line. And people asked, so how was that? How'd you handle the pressure? He goes, you know, I didn't feel pressure because Coach Wooden built into me, listen, all you have to do is you be the best that you can possibly be and just leave the results, and don't worry about the results. If you can look at yourself in the mirror afterwards and say, you know what, I did my absolute best, that's success. And so these players said, you know what, I could stand on the free throw line in the fourth quarter and not feel pressure. I mean, how great is that? Everyone says in soccer, right, the penalty shootout. You know, how cool would it be for soccer players, you know, any of our kids that are involved in soccer to shoot, you know, to get a PK and, you know what, step up and, you know what, hey, my dad taught me or my mom taught me. You know what, just go out and be the best you can be and don't worry about the results, and that's success. And they don't have to worry about if they actually are successful in the PK or not. Well, you know, this story about Michael Phelps is really good as it relates to this next concept. So the scriptures, by way of application, you know, sports are unnecessary for us to get value, love, and acceptance. Ultimately from God, but ideally from parents. Rather, one's identity is found in Christ. I'll just read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. These other scriptures relate to this, but as it relates to this concept of who we are and our identity. It says this, "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." All right, sons and daughters, as parents, we tell our kids, you know what? You have already been blessed. Okay, verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." Okay, kids, you're already chosen. You're already accepted. You're already approved of by God. Right? So, "just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, that He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." Hey, kids, hey, God had a kind intention that His will is kind to you. And you know what? You were already loved and accepted, and you've been predestined to be one of His kids. And you know what? You already have that. So when you go out on whatever field and whatever pitch and whatever court that you go out on, your athletic performance is not currency. There is nothing that kids, you have to exchange, meaning that if you blow it, that someone's going to be mad at you, or you're going to lose something, or you don't have to worry about losing in the sense of approval from mom and dad, because we have, as parents, we already love you unconditionally, and God is the one who loves you unconditionally. That you don't have to worry about trying to be the best player or to win or anything like that, because you know what? If you were, quote, successful, according to the coach, because you've won the tournament, or you know what, you scored the goal, or you got the hat trick, or whatever it is, that man, now dad is really happy. And now, after that, dad can say, "I'm proud of you." That parents, that whenever we communicate that we're proud of our children, it is not based on their athletic performance, whether good or bad, right? We're always proud of them. They're our kids. We love them. And so if we build into our kids over time, right, that they are wonderfully made, Psalm 139 and Genesis 128, hey guys, you already have dignity, right? So we're created in the image of God and that we're already loved, is that they can go out on the field, they can go out on the court, and they don't have to worry about demerits or merits based on how they perform, particularly as it relates to our relationship as parents.
I love the idea. I heard, what do you say to a kid when the game's over? They come off the field, and whether they won or lost, if we're holding that up to be true, then we don't say good game, because then we're turning it back to their performance, and we're elevating this priority of the game. But we look at them, and we say, man, that was fun watching you play. I really enjoyed that. And if you can say that and really mean it and be authentic about it and watch the game that way, where you're really truly enjoying watching your child play, then there's great fulfillment in that, not only for you, but for your kids as well. What we'll close with here is what I think we all know is our greatest commandment. It's what the church is about. It's what is our greatest responsibility on earth, is Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That through sports, our participation in sports, our parenting in sports, we have one of the most incredible opportunities to make disciples that we do any other place in life. One, as a parent, I get these constant teachable moments with my son that I get to not just open the Bible and teach him about what the Bible says, but I get to take this laboratory of life and I get to line it up with Scripture as these crazy things happen. That as bad relationships develop, or as crazy situations and games or practices happen, we get to disciple them with Scripture. We get to see all these teachable moments come about and be ready to engage in them. That I'm reading my Bible every day so that I know when that situation comes up, I got the right word for them. That the Holy Spirit will use me to be a conduit of love and truth and grace to my kids. Secondly, is where else in life do you get the opportunity, when your kids are playing sports, to spend the amount of time you do with other families that is conversational in its very essence? That you go to, if you're playing baseball is the sport that I coach, if baseball typically starts in January and would wind up in July when you're talking about the high school level. And so with that, during that time period, that's 7 months, that those parents on those teams are spending incredible amounts of time with one another. They're at practices. A lot of times, because kids can't drive yet, parents have to go to practices. And they're there. And they can sit and talk and have conversations. You play an incredible amount of games. You're playing 40 to 50 games during that six-month period on minimum. And those games are each 2 hours long. Where else in life do you have 2 hours to sit next to another family and talk to them about whatever life is throwing at them at the time? Where else do you have an opportunity to go out and eat with the same set of families for 6 months? We don't even get that much conversational time in church. You sports can provide an incredible platform for you to lead people to Christ and to grow them in their relationship. That maybe they already know Christ, but we all need to grow. We all need somebody that is a listening ear, that is based in truth and grace and love, and we can converse with and we can grow. I'm part of a group of men on Tuesday mornings that get together and we talk about life a ton, and we talk about the truth of Scripture, and we get this relationship that makes each one of us better. I would say there's no true leader in our group on Tuesday mornings, because every man brings something different to that group. And that's what it should be like as a parent on a sports team. You have a Tuesday morning parents group every time your families get together, that you should be greatly looking forward to that next team event because of the relationships that you're building, the people that are encouraging you and those that you're encouraging. That youth sports is a true, true opportunity and platform to grow people in their relationship with Christ.
Yeah, so last night, as I'm praying with my son Ian, who's currently on an FC Dallas team, we just ended the night praying for his buddies on his soccer team. Say, you know, Lord, give us the opportunity. And there's a greater reason to our current involvement in FC Dallas. It's, you know what, we have the opportunity. And so I prayed for some dads, and I prayed for all the kids. And a lot of, you know, we know where some of them are spiritually. We don't know where others are spiritually. And that's just a great thing to do. I mean, it changes, you know, I mean, whenever a kid hears a parent pray for the spiritual benefit of other kids on their sports teams, I mean, that changes a kid's perspective, doesn't it?
Father, we thank you. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the institution of it. We thank you for the idea of it, that we are a body, that we each have different gifts and abilities that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we'll each use those for your good and for your glory. I pray that we'll take to heart the commandment that you give us to go and make disciples. Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom and the knowledge of how to do that. Mostly, I pray that you give us the ability to love the way you've loved, sacrificially. Lord, I thank you for every person here and for the kids that you have given us. I thank you for the fact that this is an important topic to us. I thank you for the time to think about it. And Lord, I pray that the questions will resonate in our hearts, that we'll continue to discuss with one another, we'll continue to look at your word, and we'll continue to try and do it better with our kids, that our kids would truly know and have an accurate image of who you are based upon our relationship with them. And where we fail, Lord, we pray that you would stand in the gap. We thank you for sports and the opportunities it provides us. We pray, Lord, that we'll have the wisdom and the strength and the courage to use those in every time possible to make you known. We love you, we thank you, and we pray these things in your son's most holy and awesome name. Amen.